Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. We've been going through the book of Acts for quite some time now, and we did two shows on chapter 17 over the last 2 weeks, concentrating on Paul being in Athens and debating with the philosophers on the Areopagus about Jesus and about the resurrection. And I should add, since I mentioned the last two shows, if you go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, that's giftofgraceministries.org, all the radio shows are archived there going back to 2009. So I don't know how many there are, hundreds and 700 or 800 by now, but you can hear any show going back to into 2009. But the last two shows were about Paul at the Areopagus, so you might want to check that out if you didn't get a chance to hear it. Tonight we're going to move into Acts 18, and we're going to talk about the church in Corinth. And it's the church of Corinth, of course, we don't have time to get into all the history of it, was set up by Paul, as we're going to see, and had some issues after that that had to do with morality and conduct and loyalty to people rather than to the Lord and to the gospel. And Paul, of course, ended up writing two letters to the church sometime after this, which we, of course, know is 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But tonight we're going to talk about how this church was established and what Paul was actually doing there, because, it's an example of how he evangelizes, the processes that he uses to evangelize. So we're going to read a little bit of this, Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So let's pause there for a minute. Paul is not making any progress in Athens, as we see. Chapter 17 ends with the philosopher saying, well, we'll hear you about this some other time. You know, you can tell us more some other time. And Paul left the city. So he went to Corinth, which was the main city of the province of Achaia. It was an important city. It was an important port. It was prosperous. It was a bustling place. And in the ancient world, it was kind of known for its immorality and its kind of, loose standards, you know, kind of like every port town used to be known by. He gets there and he finds Aquila and Priscilla, who are Jews who have arrived there because they've been expelled from Rome by the emperor Claudius. And there was a point during Claudius's reign where he wanted all the Jews to leave Rome. And so these two did, and they ended up in Corinth. Corinth, of course, was part of the empire, and they were tent makers, and so was Paul. And Paul points out again, as he does in many books, Thessalonians and Corinthians, and that he works at his occupation. He works as a tent maker. In those days, as long as you were not a Levite, Levites could not have other jobs. But if you weren't a Levite, you could be an educated person, and you were expected to have a trade that you knew. Many of the educated people in the ranks of the Israelites in Jerusalem also had a trade that they could do. And so Paul's trade was he was a tent maker, and so were Aquila and Priscilla. So Paul didn't think working was beneath him. You know, he always pointed out, especially in 1 Corinthians, he tells the people, you know, when I was with you, I worked. I didn't ask anybody for anything, although I had the right to. And he said, I had the right to demand some money or some support from you. And if I were married, you would have to support my wife as well. But I didn't do that to you because I worked at my occupation. He was a tent maker. He didn't want to impose on him. And he felt probably that it was better for the gospel if he wasn't a burden on people. And so you can imagine somebody comes to town and starts preaching the gospel and says, oh, by the way, first thing we're going to do is take up a collection. Or he sent an email every day asking for contributions or how fundraising goes. And then eventually people say, all right, he's asking for money too much of the time. So he didn't want to be a burden on people. And so he enjoyed working with Aquila and Priscilla because they not only were of the same trade, but of course they were also believers. So it's more fun to work with a group of believers than a group of non-believers. And the text points out that there was a large synagogue in Corinth. There were many Jews that lived in Greece. You know, these were the Jews that were in the diaspora, and they were scattered all through Greece. And, well, the Greek world would include present-day Turkey as well. And there were quite a few in Italy, and we know that Claudius expelled them. I don't know offhand the extent of it or what the historical record is, but the Jews in the diaspora were quite common in Greece, and there were synagogues, as we saw in Thessaloniki. There was not a synagogue at Philippi. And here we see, and there was a synagogue in Athens, and here we see there was a large synagogue. And it said Paul went every Sabbath to the synagogue. He's going to tell us later that he was in Corinth for 18 months. So he made quite a few trips to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it said he reasoned with them. It doesn't say that he argued with them, that he yelled and jumped up and down, that he used any kind of force. He reasoned with them. He debated with them. He debated the scripture. And many people were persuaded. Now, if you know anything about Judaism, even present-day Judaism, but through the history of Judaism, once a boy becomes bar mitzvah, as we would say, makes his bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means son of the law, son of the commandments. Once a boy makes bar mitzvah, when he's 13 years old, usually, sometimes 12, he then becomes, number one, a man. And number two is he then has the right to debate the scriptures. So a 13-year-old boy or young man who is now bar mitzvah has the right to sit in the synagogue or sit in the school or sit in wherever it is and comment on the scriptures. So Paul debated this. It's every Jewish man's right to talk about the scriptures and to debate them. And it says many Jews and Greeks heard him and came to faith. Corinth was a rather large city. A lot of people came to faith. Then it tells us that Silas and Timothy came there from Macedonia. And they brought news of many coming to Jesus. He was encouraged. Paul was encouraged. You know, it's always encouraging to work with others who believe like you do and think like you do, and are engaged in evangelism just like you are. It kind of boosts your morale, and it kind of gets you more involved in the work, if that was possible with Paul. But anyway, going down to verse 6, after it says, they testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. from now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Wow. So, what's happening here? Some of the Jews get angry with him, and they blaspheme. To this very day, many Jews will call Jesus by a very blasphemous name, which is absolutely horrible. So here, it says many of the Jews blasphemed. Paul was upset, but he was also grieved because he was so intent on their coming to faith. You know, we have this testimony in Romans, you know, in 9, 10, and 11. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 is all about Israel. And in chapter 10, he just longs for his brethren in the flesh to come to the Lord. He says, that's my one desire. A great song by Joel Chernoff, if you want to Google it and hear it in song. But he says, brethren, my one desire is that they believe in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. He says, I would even think of being lost myself if my brethren could be saved. He doesn't say, it's okay if I'm damned as long as my brethren are saved. He said, I would even consider such a thing. This is how intent he was and how powerful his desire was that the Jews know that this was their Messiah. In the book of Romans, it says, of all the people, they should have known that he was the Messiah. They had all the scripture, they had all the tradition, they had all the things, they had all the wealth of prophets and the Torah and the wisdom literature, and they had so much revelation, and they saw how Yeshua, Jesus, would have fulfilled so many of these prophecies if they would have intently paid attention to what he said and what he did. And Paul says, they should have known, but they opposed him. It says the Jews in the synagogue opposed him here in Corinth. The Greek words that are used there mean that they were in battle array. They were like ready for battle and battle formation. So they were fighting against the gospel, fighting against its spread. So they couldn't necessarily debate and reason against what Paul was saying. And you always have to keep in mind, and anybody who knows me even a little bit will know this is coming, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament, the Tanakh. There, of course, was no New Testament written yet. Luke hasn't written this part of Acts yet until later. So Paul is reasoning from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh, that Jesus is the Christ, that Yeshua is the Messiah. And they don't want to reason and debate. They turn to anger, blasphemy, and they're ready to fight. And it's reminiscent in my mind to Matthew's gospel, chapter 23, Matthew 23, where Jesus is confronting the Pharisees with a long list of things. And please read it for your homework. But, you know, he says to them, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting in. They prevented others from getting in because the leaders just proclaimed to their congregations that Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not the Christ, you're not to believe this, or you'll be put out of the synagogue. And they fought vigorously to oppose the spread of the gospel. So Paul is sad that his people aren't coming to the Lord, but he's also grieved and upset. So he shakes his garments. This goes back to Jesus saying, if you go to a town and nobody accepts you and nobody listens to you, you just shake the dust of the place off of your feet and you go on to the next one. And that's the testimony against them. So here Paul shakes his garments. He shakes the dust off of himself. He's basically done his part to save them. He's done what he's supposed to do. So he's in the clear. And he says, now you guys are under judgment. The blood is going to be on your heads. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and now I'm leaving, so the judgment is on you. And it's very reminiscent of the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33. I think it's verse 8 or so. But God says to Ezekiel, if I send you to tell somebody something and you don't go, then it's going to be bad for you and it's going to be bad for them. If I tell you to go tell somebody something and you do go, but they don't listen to you, good for you, bad for them. If you go and they convert, they change their ways, then it's good for you and good for them. So your job is to go and tell the news. If you don't go tell the news, then you're just as guilty as the guilty. Just like the very last sentence of Romans chapter 1 is, people who, you know, comply with all the immorality going on, people who just say, oh, well, what can you do, are guilty like the people doing it. Here, Paul tells them he's done his part to save them. So now he's going to go strictly to the Gentiles. Because even if the Jews in that synagogue aren't going to believe, the gospel's going to go forward. They were invited first in the community. Paul always went to the synagogue first because evangelization is to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So they were invited to the dinner. They didn't accept the dinner, but the gospel's going to go forward. And so he goes to the Gentiles and he goes to this guy Justice's house. We don't know too much about him, but he was a Gentile. We know that. And he was a Greek, lived in Corinth, and he apparently worshiped the God of Israel. So the Jews would have called him a righteous Gentile. We don't know exactly how he worshiped, but he recognized the God of Israel. So Crispus then, who's, we're told, the leader of the synagogue, comes to faith in Jesus. After Paul walks out, Crispus comes to faith. And it says his whole household with him. So every synagogue had a leader. I can't remember what the Greek term is that's used, but every synagogue has a leader. You know, today we would associate the head of a synagogue and their congregation with a rabbi, but a rabbi is a teacher. Jesus was a rabbi. John the Baptist was a rabbi. You know, rabbis were teachers. And there, at every synagogue, there was a leader who organized things, controlled everything, and so forth, kind of like we would know as a priest or a pastor. But here it says the head of the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue, comes to faith. So Paul's work bears fruit in this place. Even after he gets upset, he gets grieved, he tells them, okay, I've done my part, I'm shaking the dust off, and the blood is on you now. So out of this experience, the leader of the synagogue and his family come to faith in the Messiah. And it says many Corinthians believed and were baptized. So many people in the city believed. So Paul was producing fruit, and Paul produced a lot of fruit. He was diligently working, and Paul was somebody who had pretty strong emotions. He wasn't a pacifist. He wasn't a quiet guy. He wasn't somebody who stood in the background and didn't say anything. So he did a lot of work, and here he starts bearing fruit. So verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he has a vision of the Lord that occurs during a night. And the Lord tells Paul, don't be afraid, you keep speaking. You're not to be silent. You're not going to be shy. You're going to speak boldly. You're going to be a strong witness. You're not going to worry about what the Jews are saying. You're not going to worry about what the Greeks are saying. You're not going to worry about the weather. And the weather there is always very nice. But you're not going to worry about any of these things. You're just going to proclaim the truth. I'm going to be with you. You're going to be protected. And by the way, I have many people here in the city. So don't be discouraged. You know, it can be very discouraging when you think you're the only one who's proclaiming the truth. That can be very discouraging. But the Lord himself tells Paul, I have many people in the city. There's believers here. There's other people proclaiming my message. There's other people here that are forwarding the gospel. It isn't just you. It's very reminiscent of 1 Kings 19, where the prophet Elijah, who had just done this awesome thing up at Mount Carmel, gets so discouraged, and he says to God, just kill me. I'm the only one who's following. What's the point of all this? Why don't you just kill me? And God says, Elijah, don't worry about it. I have a lot of people who haven't bowed their knee to Baal, the false god. So pull yourself together. You're not the only one. So now let's get back to work. So the Lord tells Paul, I got a lot of people in the city. You're not the only one. You're doing an awesome job. You're producing a lot of fruit. And the city may look like this profane, wicked, pagan city, but there's believers in here. And this really applies to us because, number one, we're not supposed to be quiet. You know, our faith is not supposed to be a private matter. The gospel is not something that you keep under a bushel basket. When you light the lamp, you don't put it under a bushel basket. So it's something to be spread. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to bring light into the darkness. So the Lord tells Paul, you keep preaching and you preach boldly and don't worry about what people think. You know, in our time, we're worried to say anything about Jesus because we think everybody's going to think we're crazy or we're going to be fired or we're going to be canceled by the culture or whatever it is. But Paul gets this message, don't be afraid, just keep speaking and don't worry about what's going on around you. And, of course, the Great Commission is going on, which, you know, comes at the end of Matthew and also at the beginning of Acts. And Paul's a fantastic example of that. And as we are supposed to be, we're to go and make disciples of all nations. And so Corinth may look like a horrible place, and the place where we live may look like a horrible, wicked place, but there's people there. There's people who are living there who have heard the gospel, have come to faith, have changed their lives, and are then bearing fruit themselves by spreading the gospel to other people. Because this is how salvation is achieved. It comes from hearing the word. And so your circumstances, your surroundings may look bleak, and Paul's surroundings very often looked bleak. You can read in first sense, especially 2 Corinthians, all the troubles he went through, and you know, as you go through the book of Acts, he talks about all the persecutions and the beatings and the being left for dead and the people trying to stone him and people verbally abusing him and, you know, imprisoning him. But he says, I keep on because his eyes are fixed on the prize. You know, the writer to the Hebrews talks about that. When you run in the race, you keep your eyes fixed on the prize. You don't deviate from one side to the other. You keep your eyes fixed on the prize, and that's what leads you to produce fruit because you want to produce fruit. And with your eyes fixed on the prize, you're not worried about what your next door neighbor thinks. or what the guy at the cafeteria thinks, or what the guy sitting next to you at Panera says when he hears you talking about the Lord and insult you in some way. You just smile and go on with what you're doing. So Paul learns that lesson in a way, not quite like Elijah did, okay, because Paul is really doing it. But anyway, so that's the highlights of 18. Oh, I know the music's playing. Well, I hope you join us again next week, where we'll probably do something else from the book of Acts. But hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you have a great week.